All right, there was a poem I had to memorize when I was in middle school, and it was a poem called The Road Not Taken. Anybody else on that one? Do you have to learn this one in school? Yeah. Some of you guys were there when it was written originally, maybe? No? I'll pay for that one. Pay for it. Whoops-a-daisy. Goes along these lines because I don't have it memorized any longer. I've had children since then. It goes, two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel them both. And be one traveler, long I stood, looking down one as far as I could to where it bent into the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, but because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as the passing there had worn them really about the same. Both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I'll keep the other for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt that I shall ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. All right, so what's this poem about? The classic reading is almost a value of individualism against the majority, that going your own way is intrinsically valuable. Individualism has its own reward to it, which I don't know if that's true or not. I could think of some situations where you might ought to, you know, go along with everybody else. And yet, there you have it, the inherent value of individualism, going the other path. And yet, there's an alternate reading that I learned. Those values of getting an English literature degree in college, there's only a couple of those values, and so I have to bring them out as much as possible, and that is, perhaps, there's a different reading completely here. After all, he's saying at the end that, two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, but that kind of goes against everything he said before, right? I mean, he said early on, both that morning equally lay. I mean, they're the exact same. It's not like one's wider than the other. Leaves no step had trodden black. I mean, nobody's really gone down either of them. Just took the other, it's just as fair, having perhaps the better claim. So he says, really, though as for the passing there, it had warned them really about the same. So this whole poem long, he's saying there's two paths and they're exactly alike. They're identical. It's just that later on in my life, I'm going to be saying, I took the road less traveled by. So the idea here is either, two interpretations to have, it's either just the inherent value of going down the road less traveled, or it is the way that all paths are about the same, and later on in life, you're just going to assign meaning to whichever choices you made and say, I must have taken, you know, the better path. Which one do you think? Not a big fan, personally. I love literature. I'm not a big fan of which is it? You don't know, or you bring your own meaning to it. A great poem, and Robert Frost, a great poet, but I'll do you one better today. Today, as we read, likewise, a poem from Scripture here, we're going to read about two paths, but they don't equally lie. They are not similar in any way. Today we read about the path of righteousness and the path of the wicked. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me. And this path today, I don't bring you what's interesting, I get to bring you what's true. Which is a great joy to do as we look to Scripture. If you're reading out of the Pew Bible, I am too, so good news for you there. We are going to be on page 556. You can open up the Pew Bible in front of you to page 556. If you're using a digital Bible, CSB translation is the one we're in. But we're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 4, down in verse 10. The big numbers are the chapter numbers and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So chapter 4, verse 10. And we're going to look at these various paths that there are to take in life. As we read out of the book of Proverbs, this is a king speaking to his young son and telling his son what he needs to do in life and what the right way to live in is. So this is great for all of us because it doesn't matter really what age you are. There's a right way to go about living and a wrong one. There's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And it's given to us really clearly and very simply what they look like. So let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, teach us so that we can obey you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. The king says, "Listen, my son, and accept my words, and you will live many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it is your life. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of the evil one. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. For they can't sleep unless they have done what is evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. They are health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet away from evil. The word of the Lord for us today. Two roads diverge in our lives, but they are not equal. They're not remotely the same. They do not even warrant consideration about which one to take. This king to his son is adamant, do not go near, do not step on, do not walk on, do not consider the path of the wicked. Look at verse 15. I don't know if there's more ways to say it. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass by it. Don't even stand gawking at it. Be far away from the path of wicked. And there's this verse in here that still terrifies me a bit. It's when he says, they do not know over what they stumble. This path, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. As you're walking down this path, pursuing after Christ with your life, it is as if it gets brighter and brighter. The idea is that it becomes, the more you obey Christ, the more you follow after Christ with your life, the easier it is to understand what's going on and how things work out. Sometimes pursuing Christ can seem confusing at the very beginning, but the more we do it, the more we follow after Christ, the brighter it gets, the easier it gets, the more clear things become. And the more we walk any other path, the darker it gets, and the more confusing it gets. And then you get to this point where they don't even know what they're stumbling over. How in shambles and broken, and you're trying to say very clearly to them, I think it's obvious what's going wrong here in your life, and they have blame for others and reasons about why things are going bad, and it's not their own fault, and it's not whatever sin that they're clinging onto for dear life. You're saying, How do you not see this? How can your eyes be so darkened that you don't even see what you're stumbling over? It's right there. Sometimes, and it may well have been the case for you at one point in your life, the only hope we have is that somebody will come into our lives with Scripture, a word of God like a lamp, like a flashlight to illuminate for us and show it to us what's going on so our eyes can be open and we can see clearly to go back to the path of following after Christ. The way of the righteous, it's like it gets lighter and lighter. It's like you start off walking it at dawn, but as you continue on, it's like the full-on sunlight of midday. But the path of the wicked, it simply leads to more darkness and more confusion. Keep off the path of the wicked. Moreover, he says here, don't even gawk about it. Don't even think about it. Don't even spend time rejoicing in it at all. It happens to me regularly. It happened recently, but this is not just a specific situation. It happens a lot, and so it's happened to you as well. Have you ever been in some kind of social situation, a birthday party or a friend's gathering or just something, and there's somebody as you're standing around just talking, For me, it's always around a grill. My preference for talking to other people is around food being cooked. And so either a kitchen island or around a grill. You're talking, and somebody starts telling a story about something awful and crazy. And you hear the guy saying, "Man, did you hear what happened last night? You know, we were out in the woods together, and you know, we were out gathered up over there by the river, and this and that guy almost died because he was drinking, and this happened, and then we had to go and hide his four-wheeler." I mean, yeah, there's pieces of truth in that because this is real, but it happens again and again. Have you been there for that? Someone who like wanted to be around it and gawk over it and was ready to say it wasn't me. I mean, I was just there. But almost, it's like as you tell the story, it feels like you're rejoicing in it a little bit. Like in watching this and even being near this and passing by this, it's like you enjoyed this and wanted to be a part of it. What I'm saying to you, what comes from this king to his son is don't even be near it. You know, when you're there and you start to see and hear the madness begin, it's time to start walking. It's time to start going. It's time to not be near these situations at all. Where's this story go wrong that I just told? It's like, what were you doing down by the river late at night or out in the woods with everybody else? How is that story going to go well? It didn't start out well. It couldn't end well. There was no good solution for that. Stay off the path of the wicked. You don't even want to be around people while they're doing these sorts of things because it will suck you in. Furthermore, like a fixation on this sort of thing betrays the desires that are inside of us, the broken desires to be a part of that. We acknowledge that we are broken sinners, and there's a part of us that wants to do what's wrong still. Even those who are believers, even you who love the Lord and have been changed and want to follow after God, there's still that broken piece of old nature that desires wrong, and it will draw you in. Don't even be near it. Don't even be around it. I know it sounds like at this point that I'm talking like as a parent to high schoolers, you know, about what they're supposed to do. But I'll do you one better. Yes, that's absolutely true. Talk to your elementary schoolers, your middle schoolers, your high schoolers this way. But it's not just for them. It's all of us. These temptations, they don't go away. And neither does the ability to get roped into something or following down an evil path go away just because you can, you know, just because now you're a guy that can grow a beard. You know, now you're an adult and you're old enough at this point. It's there for all of us. You can be standing in a circle in a group of people where the conversation starts turning a little bitter. It starts turning a little gossipy. And it starts turning a little negative, and you can get sucked into it, and suddenly you are walking down a wicked path. Rather, dear Christian, dear friend who wants to follow after God, you have to start recognizing this at the very, very beginning of it. This is why he says, you know, guard your heart with wisdom. He's talking about gaining wisdom, following after God, and what is going to guard you? It goes all the way back, not to your actions, but all the way back into the internal desires of your heart. And guard yourself with wisdom so that as soon as it starts to come up, that the people you're around are starting to walk down a wicked path, you see it and you go, I'm going to go find another path to walk down. This is not the one for me. I am not capable of turning away from evil on my own. And so I've got to go and find another place to go to. Wicked paths, they aren't just late nights at dive bars or out in the woods. Wicked paths are wherever wicked people are, and we've all got that into us. You don't have to be out in the woods. I mean, wealthy, classy people still struggle with drunkenness, and still struggle with gossip, still struggle with doing what is wrong and evil. Keep off the path of the wicked. Verse 15, avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass by it. Don't go near it. You might also examine yourself in this way. When you're standing around with a group of people, friends, just new acquaintances, when you're standing around, when you're out there, take notice. Is this lifting my heart towards God or is it not? There's really not a lot that's neutral. Is this lifting me up? Is this friendship? Are these people, are we exhorting each other towards Christ or aren't we? Wisdom, if you pursue it and follow down the path of righteousness and walk into the light, will give you the awareness to see and evaluate properly some of these things. But second of all, just for evaluation here, evaluate your own life. It is odd to have that friend, you know, to know that person whose stories are crazy, right? And they're always telling crazy stories about somebody who did something awful, and it's wild that this happened, you know, and this thing while drunken or got shot at, you know, or and it's just these crazy, I don't know where you keep coming up with these stories or what kind of people you're around to have one of these every week, or does it not seem a little odd that you're rejoicing in them regularly? Rejoicing in this sort of thing betrays the condition of the heart. What's more, I'll sound real Baptist now, but here you go. We have to examine the shows we watch and the things that we use to entertain ourselves. Because some of them are just rejoicing in evil. I mean, even if at the end of 10 seasons, you know, all of the people who were doing evil for 10 seasons finally, you know, meet their end, it's like, why did it take 1,000 hours of watching, I don't know, let's go with an old example, of watching The Sopranos do awful stuff, you know, for 10 seasons or however long that went on in order to realize that this was going to lead to a bad end? It was about, many of those shows are about rejoicing and seeing all of these things in the drama of the evil path. Do not walk on it. Do not send yourself on it, but don't rejoice in seeing it either. It will snare you. The next thing I want to draw your attention to here is verse 20. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life for those who find them. They are health to the whole body." His words are going to give health to your body. It's a shocking claim that the words that he's speaking, this wisdom, can make you healthy. And it goes into verse 23, which you may well have heard, because it gets quoted in the New Testament also. "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." Or in other translations, it is the wellspring of life. What does that mean? How is wisdom going to guard the health of your whole body? And yet there's the claim. And I tell you, it's true. You already know how worry can make you sick, right? You don't need a lesson in that. You already know how worry, how stress causes damage to your body. How worry and stress, these things can make you sick. Well, I'll do you one better. Pursuing after Christ, pursuing after wisdom, it can bring healing in the same way that stress can bring harm. Trusting Christ can bring a good night's sleep and rest. This isn't to say that Christians, you know, don't get sick. Of course we do. Several of us have been coughing for several weeks now because everything has been blowing in with all these storms that come through. It is to say that in the same way stress can make you sick, so pursuing after Christ, that sort of peace of God we have in His wisdom, can make you well. It does good for your whole body, and more than anything, you must internalize this wisdom. Guard your heart, because this will give you the awareness you need to see clearly when inevitably you will be tempted to stray off the path. We all are. You must guard your heart with wisdom. Finally, and perhaps most powerfully here today, this king calls his son to fix his eyes forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead, he says, verse 24. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. What's the opposite of that? Here it is. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your feet from evil. On account of I have so many young sermon illustrations running around my house, it's easy to have one for each Sunday. And so one for today, young Zach. I was here yesterday for one of our members, Laverne Smith, had her 90th birthday, and there was a birthday party here yesterday. We had a lot of fun, but you know, it's fun to watch Zach walk around and watch other people watch Zach walk around because they're always terrified he's going to fall over. So the kid is not yet 2 years old, so we know what we're talking about. He's a big kid. Let's call him in like the 90th percentile for both height and weight. He looks like a little, you know, 18-month-old linebacker, Zach, and he runs with his whole body. And so, I mean, he is full on from the shoulders and the hips and everything, like twisting himself around and trying to get here and there. And people are always watching, a little terrified he's going to fall over. And I'm not watching terrified he's going to fall over because I know he's going to fall over. So I don't have to live in terror of this. It's inevitable he's going to. Because at some point, little Zach won't just be, you know, flailing his whole body, running around screaming. He'll be doing it and looking back behind him and doing it. And it's like, son, you'll learn. You'll figure it out on your own. It's like he also kind of has a big noggin, so there's always a bruise on it anyway. And, you know, it is what it is. He'll grow into it. But it is a good illustration for our lives. If you're not watching where you're going, you're going to fall over. That's just the way it is. It's true for a two-year-old. It's true for you. Fix your gaze straight ahead. So what's said here? This king to his son, fix your gaze straight ahead. Otherwise, you will wander off the path. The thing portrayed here is a straight, narrow path. Is to say, it's not like a rock ledge where you're up against a wall and you need to stay up against the wall as much as you can because there's one way to fall off. Rather, there's as many ways to fall off as there are path and space around you. It says, do not fall off to the right or to the left. And this doesn't mean, you know, be moderate. This doesn't mean what you're looking for is truth, like in the middle. No, I always tell you, congregation, don't be moderate. I want you to be radical. we're looking to be radical. All in on following after Christ. So there's not a moderate bone left in our body, but we are completely and wholly in on following Jesus. And so we're not looking for the middle way or the middle answer. We're looking to fix our eyes on Christ and go straight towards Him, whatever that means. The pathway forward is radical. To be moderate would be to dawdle, to not follow after. But this right and the left language, it simply means there's many different ways to stray off. There's many different temptations to do it. And they change via the season of life. And they change whether or not you're well rested or whether or not you're hungry. There's all sorts of things that determine how we choose our actions. And yet, the thing that will help us the most is fixing our gaze straight forward. So what, dear Christian, are you to fix your eyes on? And that is Christ, our King. Not Christ our King in the past on the cross, but the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. We Christians, we believe that God Himself, who created everything, Jesus Christ, came down, took on flesh. Christianity is a good news religion because the God who created everything loves and cares about us even before we were born, came down, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, paid for all of our sins on the cross. So even though He will return and judge the world, moreover, He's made a way even before we were born that we could be forgiven. So when that day of judgment comes, now you have this chance, even today, to put your trust in Christ and to follow after Him with your life. So when that day comes, we're not worried about it. We're rejoicing at it because it means forgiveness and salvation. When Christ returns, it doesn't just mean judgment. It means an end to sin and an end to death. It means an end to pain and being separated from the loved ones we have who are in Christ Jesus and went on before us. When I say fix your eyes on Christ, it's not on what He has already done, but it is who He is now and what He is doing, and that is returning. Jesus Christ our Lord. As a Christian, we must fix our gaze and our mind entirely on the future hope that we have, that Christ will return someday, and it could be any day. And so we live with that hope, that great joy, that this might be the last of us, that this path might almost be complete, but it will just roll into a greater, more glorious path where there will be no falling off of it. We'll just be rejoicing with Christ forever. Now, amen indeed. Now, some people will say Christians ought not to just have their head in the clouds. You know, we gotta focus on what's going on around us. You gotta think about what's happening around you. None of this, don't keep your eyes fixed so forward that you're just kind of a spacey head in the clouds kind of Christian. And this just isn't real or true. This isn't actually how it works. In fact, C.S. Lewis says it in Mere Christianity the best. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. Hope. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but it is one of the things that Christians are meant to do. It does not mean that we are leaving the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most about the next one. the apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the entire Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither, Lewis says. I'll do you one more. It's not the idea of heaven that we're looking towards. It's Christ himself. It's our God and his return. Heaven is our time and place with him for eternity, but it's him that we're focused on. Not the reward, but the God himself, who is himself the reward for us. Turn your eyes and fix your eyes on Christ and his return. Unfortunately, in the last almost just 1 week, really, about 8 days, let's say 9 days, it hasn't been long, it feels like, I officiated or preached, how do you say it? It's officiating a marriage. I don't know what you call it when it's a funeral. I preached at 2 funerals of saints, members of our church who have gone on before us now, Debbie Holly and also John Smalley. And I have, if you're a member here or if you've been at a funeral where I preach at, I kind of do the same thing every time. It's not to say there's only one right way, but there kind of is, and that is to let everyone there know what hope it is we have in Jesus Christ, what's next, what God has planned for us, what the estate of those who have gone on before us is. And so we always look at 1 Thessalonians. We always say where Paul is comforting one of his churches, and Paul says to the church that he started in Thessalonica, and he says, don't grieve like everybody else grieves. Don't grieve like they do, because they grieve without hope. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. We grieve because we're separated from the people that we love, but we grieve with hope because we know Christ will return and set it right, and the dead in Christ will rise. So I kind of preach the same funeral sermon every time, because there's always people there who need to hear that, who aren't members here, who aren't believers. And I also tell them this. I say, you know, almost every time, I say, listen, this person who's gone on before us, they now have an eternal perspective that we don't share. You and I, we see day to day. They have a perspective that is eternal. Their eyes are fixed on Christ. And from their perspective, what they would say to you is that the most important thing you need to do today is put your trust in Jesus Christ. They would say to you, the most important thing you could do is trust Christ with your life. This is not something that is original to me, as most things are not. I actually worked for an excellent pastor one time who had to preach his father's funeral. And his father was absolutely not a Christian, refused regularly to put his trust in Christ. And then this pastor I worked for found out after his father passed away all of the awful, dark things that his father was into. And it was a grievous time for him because he had witnessed to and prayed so much for his father who died suddenly. And this I heard first, wondering what you say at a funeral where the person you know was not a believer. And that's what he said. That's what Chris said at his father's funeral. My father has an eternal perspective now. And what he would say from his perspective is the most important thing you can do today is put your trust in Christ. So I say to you as well today, fix your gaze on Christ. All of Proverbs reads like a king saying to his son, it's an argument. He's trying to compel him again and again, trust Christ. Put your hope in that day. Do not fall off of that path. You don't want to, it won't be good for you. Don't walk in darkness. Follow after Christ. Say to you, we don't have yet the eternal perspective that we will. But I can tell you from Scripture here, fix your eyes on Christ's return. Fix your eyes on Christ coming back. There is an important parable, an important story that comes from Scripture itself about fixing one's eyes on Christ. And it comes all the way back in Numbers chapter 21, very early in the Bible. See, the Israelites have been brought out of slavery in Egypt. And at this point, they crossed the Red Sea, Moses brought them out, and they're going towards the promised land, and God is providing them food every day, miraculously. Speaking of fixing your eyes ahead, they are led all day, every day, morning and night, by, during the day, it's a pillar of clouds, like a column of, a tornado is what I get in my mind. And at night, a pillar of fire that leads them on, and they're supposed to follow straight ahead on that path. And God feeds them every day. He provides them what they need. It like falls out of the sky. And they begin to complain against him. Say, we're tired of this food. We were better off back in Egypt, back in slavery. What a thing to say. And so, Scripture tells us in Numbers 21, God sends fiery snakes that start to bite the people and they start to die. This is God's judgment against them. And the people are quick to repent, realizing what they've done, realizing that they have stumbled off the path of following after God with their complaints. And they go to Moses and say, Moses, go intercede for us with God so that we don't have to die. And Moses goes to God and says, what do the people need to do? And God says to Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to build a bronze snake statue. Snake statue of a bronze serpent. You're going to lift it up on a pole in front of all the people. And that's what's going to go in front of them. So that anyone in the tribe, anybody who's around in the camp, as they're walking along, if they get bit by one of these snakes, they will be able to look up at this bronze serpent lifted up in front of them. And the one who looks back, refixes their gaze, will not die but live. So sure enough, even though the snakes continue on around them, even though there are things going on, the ones that then turn their gaze back forward live, find their healing. What a story. Christ talks about this in John chapter 3, and Christ says, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Fix your gaze straight ahead today. Put your eyes on Christ. There are 1,000 different things, distractions and temptations that would come at you from all around like little bitey snakes. Do not be distracted. Do not be pulled off the path. Fix your eyes on Christ and continue to follow after him. Do you stumble today? Are you a Christian under conviction? Then good news for you. Simply repent, turn back, get on the path, and fix your eyes on Christ today. It is God's desire to forgive your sins. Have you never put your trust in Christ before? Then today, simply make a commitment. Say, Jesus, I will follow you with all of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian, is a decision to say, I'm in. I will follow Jesus. Please forgive me of my sins. But I will fix my eyes forward and walk down this path no matter what. Today, come join the radicals if you haven't already and put your trust in Christ. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you so much that you've spoken this so clearly to us and so compellingly. Christ, I thank you that even before we were born, you already paid the price for all of our sins in our life. Such is the love of God. Thank you that you've been patient for us, but now I pray today that we would be humbled before you and ready to walk after you completely and wholly. Father God, give us strength to turn to you. This I pray in your name. Amen.